Matthew chapter 8, I want to read verses 14 through 17. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. Mike, would you be willing to pray for God's blessing on the word? Promise of salvation, promise of the Spirit, promise of provision, promise of trouble, problems, promise of his presence, promise of wisdom, and the promise of his peace. Seven promises that we've covered so far in this Summer of Promise sermon series. Seven very great and precious promises that we, the people of God, can claim by faith. These are promises that God has made to his children. They are offered to us out of his abundant grace. Today we want to take a look at promise number 8. The promise of healing. Of all the promises that we're going to look at this summer, and I think it's about a dozen that we're going to look at, this one, I would say, is probably the most complex. Not because God's not faithful to it, but because there's so much the Bible says about it. There's different layers, different aspects and dimensions to the promise that the Lord gives of healing. And sometimes it's been my experience, and I've been a Christian for about 40 years, 50 years, almost 50 years, is that there is a tendency sometimes for Bible teachers, even, and for some believers, to distort what the Bible teaches about healing. They'll cherry pick verses they like. They'll kind of ignore verses they don't want to pay attention to. For example, there are some that teach that that a Christian should never be sick. Well, then you're going to have to take out 2 Timothy 4:20 because Paul said, I left Trophimus sick at Miletus. So I guess we have one less verse in our Bible. Or 1 Timothy 5:23, I've known some preachers to say, you know, you got to trust God by faith, no medicine, trust God by faith. And yet Paul says to Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach's sake and for your frequent illnesses. And then there are those that teach that if you're sick, there must be sin in your life. They're going to have to eliminate John chapter 9 because when Jesus sees this blind man, the disciples ask, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus said, neither. See, the problem is if you pick and choose, you conflate and squish and shrink what God has to talk about when it comes to healing. And that's not being faithful to the Word of God. All Scripture is inspired by God. And if we're going to be faithful to the text, then we need to be faithful to the entirety of the text and let the Scripture speak to the Scripture. Now, to cover every aspect of this today would be impossible. We'd be here to the tallies. So what I'd like to do, if you take your bulletins, flip on the back side. I want to look with you at seven principles, truths from God's Word regarding healing. And my desire as we work through this is to, as best I can, to give you an aerial view of what the Scripture teaches about healing. Now, there's some things that you may at first go, but as you look at the Scripture foundation, and what I suggest you do is just jot down the Scriptures I'm using and look them up. Be a Berean. Search the Word of God daily. Now, let me at the outset say this. I believe in God's promise of healing. All that we're going to look at today in no way detracts from that. I believe in the God who heals, that He is the Lord our healer. But I also believe that his healing comes sometimes in ways that surprise us, in ways that may stretch us. Okay? So let's take a look together. If you want to fill in the blank and put some notes in terms of Scripture, we can take care of that. The first one is this. God's healing flows from both creation and redemption. God's healing flows from both creation and redemption. When God created Adam and Eve and placed them in the garden, were they crippled? Were they blind? Were they deaf? Were their bodies filled with infection? Were they injured in any way? They were created by God to be healthy, in health and healthy. He didn't create them sick, he created them healthy, did he not? And given the fact that in the garden there was a tree of life, they could live forever. That's why they got kicked out after they fell. Remember what God said? We can't let them stay here. They'll live forever with this sinful state. Can't do that. Cool thing, though, is when you get to Revelation 22, tree of life's back. So God created them with health. And even after the fall, those bodies were healthy enough to go 900 plus years. Because I take this text literally. I believe that Adam actually lived as long as the Bible says he did. That's a long time. So what I look at today is even though there's been the fall, our bodies still have within them echoes of Eden. There are still within them those processes that God created for us to be in health. Pick one example. And I'm going to be very simplified with this, but the sugar regulating system that you and I have in our bodies. If you and I eat too much sugar, God created something called the pancreas that releases insulin that lowers your sugar level, because if you get too much sugar in your blood, you can start affecting your vision, you can start damaging your organs, you can start affecting circulation. Not good. So God designed something in the body. In a sense, he put divine healing in the body to lower that sugar level. On the other hand, if your sugar levels get too low, you could have a problem too. Your brain needs the glucose. And so God designed something. He has a liver with the stored sugar called glycogen, breaks up into glucose, and he can raise it. God can keep everything in homeostasis in my body, and that's just one thing. He's created a body in such a way that should I get an infection, I've got a whole lymphatic system and white blood cells that want to take care of that infection for me. In other words, I don't get sick and die the moment I get sick that first time because God's designed my body to fight and ward off these things. He created a body of health. Now, why on earth are you giving us a doctor lesson? Because how many times do we violate the divine healing that God made in our bodies, suffer the consequences of it, and then say, God, heal me? Would it not be wise that we would follow biblical principles of health for our body if we want to be in health? He's already done something. Take away supernatural healing. Just take away natural healing that God created divinely in our bodies. For example, medical professionals tell us adequate rest is important for your body. If you get enough rest, your body can repair damaged tissues, you can consolidate memory, it's very good for you. And there used to be a time when the sun went down, people went down. Sun got up, people got up, but not anymore. You could be playing with your tablet at 2 in the morning. That blue screen just staring at you, messing up everything inside your brain. And so you wake up in the morning and I'm so tired. Well, you know what happens if you don't get enough rest? Your body has to kick in to handle that and push yourself. So you may stimulate yourself with caffeine or something else to keep you going, but you're taxing your body to keep yourself going. But what does the Bible say? Does the Bible actually speak to this? Well, take a look at Psalm 127:2. It is vain to rise up early, to stay up late, and to eat the bread of sorrows. Because he gives sleep to those he loves. Sleep is a healthy part of keeping our strength. Because see, the more you push yourself and run that motor without adequate rest, the more you're going to harm your immune system, which could set you up for disease. Wouldn't it be better to cooperate with what God already gave you for healing? And how about food? You know, we eat a lot of processed stuff. I'm not going to go crazy on this, but we eat a lot of stuff with a lot of sugar and a lot of fat and a lot of stuff that's not good for us, and we eat too much of it. One of the main problems in America is we're obese, and it ain't restricted to the world. What does obesity do to your body? It causes, I'll have the doc stand here and tell you all the stuff that can happen to you for obesity. Body has to work harder to pump blood through more fat cells. It affects you with high triglycerides, high cholesterol, all this stuff. Wouldn't it make sense that if we're going to take seriously 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, that I've been bought with a price? I'm not my own. I belong to Him. I'm to glorify God with my body. That I ought to make sure that what I'm consuming helps to move me towards health rather than away from it. And speaking of that, think about, you know, and I know some of you do this, and I'm not here to beat you up, but bringing tobacco into your body with all the carcinogens and all that in there, it's like, let me destroy myself and then say, oh God, heal me. That doesn't make sense. If I want health, it seems to me that every facet of my life should line up with health. And the docs will tell you, don't smoke, no excessive drinking. God gave you a liver that can do a whole lot of cool stuff, but you oversaturate that thing with alcohol, you're going to start killing your liver. Now, all of this doesn't sound very spiritual, does it? Eat right, get sleep. But what about 1 Kings 19? It's not up there, but 1 Kings 19, when Elijah burned out, what did God do? Elijah, you're going to sit through a five-hour lecture. You look up 1 Kings 19 sometimes. What did God do with Elijah? He had him sleep, he had him eat. He had him sleep, he had him eat. And then he had the five-hour lecture on the backside of the desert. But he started with some basic stuff. It's funny because what we're doing in a sense is we're sabotaging the health God wants to bring to our bodies. You know, there used to be a time when people moved. Now we don't. We're more sedentary. Now, is physical exercise actually in the Bible? Believe it or not, it is in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Physical exercise has some value. They've shown that if you take a walk 30 minutes or so a day, get some breathing, oxygenate the blood, you know, raise the endorphins, do all this good stuff for your body, it's healthy. In other words, there are things that God has already showed us in His Word and that He's helped us understand that if you do these things, more than likely, you're going to be healthier than you are now. Does that make sense? I think he's meddling up there, Pastor. I think Pastor's meddling today. You know, I'm a little concerned. Well, how about this? Let's get a little bit more spiritual, okay? Although I think this is spiritual, because I think what I do with this body, it's why about a year and a half ago I started exercising again. Because I was finding my energy level low, I was finding my mind wasn't as clear, I found that I just wasn't as healthy. And I felt like, Lord, I don't want to serve you for 2 years or 5 years, I want the rest of my life to be able to serve you. And if I don't make changes now, then I'm going to be limited 10 years from now. And I'm not trying to tell you all go out and buy a treadmill, but what I'm saying is there's certain things, eating well, getting proper rest, exercise. How about attitude? Take a look at Proverbs 14:30. A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. Medical researchers have discovered that when you hold on to bitterness and envy and all those negative emotions, not that you just feel them, but hold on to them, it actually creates things going on in your brain and chemicals get released that actually harm you. I mean, who knew? Oh, God did. He knows that when I'm at peace with people around me, when I'm not trying to always be at war and carry bitterness and everything that goes along with that, that it brings life to my body. Think about it this way. God designed your body remarkably to handle emergencies. It's the adrenal system. You know, it kicks in and boy, you can almost do supernatural stuff. You know, lift cars off little kids and all this stuff. For that brief moment, it's like, yeah! Whew. But the adrenal response has an alarm, activation, and then recovery stage. It's fine when you're facing an emergency, but when all of life is stressed like that, your body is constantly going, and you're flooding your body with chemicals that are attacking you. A heart at peace gives life to the body. Envy rots the bones. How about Proverbs 17:22? A cheerful heart is good medication or good medicine. A crushed spirit dries up the bones. As believers in Jesus Christ, we are not immune from trouble. We looked at the promise of trouble. The difference between us and someone who doesn't know Jesus is that we understand God has a purpose in everything we go through. So as believers in Christ, when we look at a situation, see, two people can face the same situation. It's their belief system that gets filtered, that situation that lets us know, is it going to be positive or negative? If I know that God loves me no matter what, if I know that God is with me no matter what, if I know that God's presence is with me and that nothing, is allowed by God that he won't use for my good, then no matter what I face, I don't have to face it in anxiety and fear or depression for tomorrow because God is with me. Now compare that to someone who has no clue what's coming out tomorrow, terrified about what's coming tomorrow. What if it's going to happen tomorrow? Oh my gosh, what's around the corner? They're in a constant state of alert, constant state of anxiety and fear. What is that doing to their bodies? It's literally killing them. How much better to have a cheerful heart, to know that my God is the mighty God. And what about following God's ways? Take a look at Proverbs 3, 7, and 8. Don't be wise in your own eyes, for fear the Lord, shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Did you know that when God put his commands in the Bible, they weren't intended to be a prison fence to keep us in from freedom? They were to be a fence to protect us so that we have freedom. When you are faithful to your partner and your partner is faithful to you and you've never had the relationship outside of marriage, you don't worry about sexually transmitted diseases. When you don't share needles with drug addicts because you're not doing drugs, then the probability is you're not going to get some of the stuff that people get. In other words, God has commands that if we honor, and research indicates this, as a whole, religious people, and I use that term because that's the way the literature uses it, church people, they found that church people that are following God's word and in relationship with other believers have a higher life expectancy than those who don't, as a whole. Who knew? God. God knows what he's doing when he gives. It's not like, oh, I'm going to take away your joy. Follow this command. It's, I want to protect your joy and your life. Follow my ways. They're not there to beat us up. They're there to protect us and build us up. How about this one? Proverbs 4, 28 through 22. My son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Don't let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to a man's whole body. We want healing. We want to believe God for this promise of healing. He's saying, I provided already through creation much of what you need for healing. Now, people, line up with me. Line up with me. Now, I also am thankful that the Lord has, contra to some of what faith teachers see, I'm thankful that God has created medicine. I'm thankful that God in his wisdom has not only in our bodies, but in his world, created plants and things that can be used to help us in our healing. That's no less God involved because God divinely created it in the first place for his glory. And we can use it to help us be healthy. Thankful for that. Well, you know, but if you're spiritual, you don't need medicine. All right, then tell me why in Kings, does God tell Isaiah to make a poultice of figs and put it on this deadly infectious boil that Hezekiah has so that he will recover? Why didn't God just go healed? Why did he do this thing, this medicinal thing on that infection? What was God doing? Why did Timothy get told by Paul, take a little wine for your frequent illnesses and your stomach's sake? Why is Luke called the beloved physician and not the dirty, rotten, scoundrel physician? If they're so bad, why was Paul so thrilled that he had Luke with them? Because Paul had a regular habit of getting beat up. It's a doctor. Yeah, it's you again, isn't it, Paul? Yeah, I just take care of the wounds, take care of the flogging, take care of the beatings. I mean, oh, he's a beloved physician. I'm so thankful Luke's here. It's not like I get beat up. Oh, Jesus, heal me. I get beat up. Oh, Jesus, heal me. It's, oh, thank you, Jesus, for Luke. And that was no less a provision of God. Now, having said all that, they're like, oh my gosh, he's got 7 points. That was his first, and that took 20 minutes. Relax. The next six are faster. I stress this, though. I had a pastor friend. He's more bold than I am. He was from New York City. He said, you know what? I got sick and tired of praying for God's people. I went, what? He goes, because they will violate everything that God tells them to do to be healthy, and then they want me to pray for them, for God to fix them from the consequences of their bad choices. Wow. I'm not there. I think it's because I have too much of a gift of mercy. But the point is if we truly want health, God already designed your bodies for that. And there are some things that we can do to facilitate health. Some of us, you know, may be heavier than we need to and are moving towards pre-diabetic. Some of us are early enough that if we take the steps now to exercise, drop weight. I knew a teacher up at the middle school. Hadn't seen him in a while. It was a few years ago. And when I saw him again, I'm like, whoa, you must have dropped like 70 pounds. He goes, I know. I was just on the edge of being diabetic. And I knew that if I didn't do something, he's a Christian. He goes, I knew if I didn't do something, I was going to need insulin. And so he ended up dropping weight, started eating healthier, and his sugars went right back to normal. God created our bodies. Some of the healing that God wants to bring us, it sounds like common sense, but we don't always follow it. But some of the healing he wants to bring in your bodies is simply you doing this. Okay? Now, having said that, there are also times in our lives where it doesn't work. People get injured. People get infections. Their immune system might be strong, but things happen. Sort of like that woman in Mark chapter 5 that had the issue of blood. You know this story. Mark 5, verse 25. A large crowd followed, pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding 12 years. Can you believe that? 12 years. May have been connected to her menstrual cycle in some way, but doesn't stop. And unfortunately, in that culture, if you're bleeding and you're a woman, you're unclean from that. So for 12 years, she's ostracized. Everything she touches becomes unclean. I mean, it's a horrible life she has. And look what she did. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors. She tried. She did everything she could to get well, but instead of getting better, she got worse. She knew she needed something beyond the divine healing and creation. She needed something more. She needed Jesus. She needed to touch him. And when she grabbed the hem of his garment, she was instantly healed. Which is why this first point is not divine healing is rooted or grounded in creation, period, but grounded in creation and redemption. Redemption. If you look at verse 17 again of our text, it says, this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. Pastor, do you actually believe that healing is in the atonement? Yes, I do. Yes, I do. And the reason is he quotes Isaiah here, and you might say, well, all he's saying is he took our infirmities, he carried our diseases. How does that tie into the atonement? Because there are multiple other verses that Matthew could have quoted in the Old Testament that talk about God the healer. He could have picked something from Exodus. Exodus talks about, I am the Lord, your healer. He could have picked the one I just read in Psalm 103, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. He doesn't. He chooses a passage that comes from Isaiah 53. A passage that the Ethiopian eunuch was reading in Acts chapter 8 that Philip, beginning with that very verse, begins to tell him about Jesus. Isaiah 53, listen to these words. Surely he took up our infirmities, he carried our sorrows, our pains. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. Catch that? He wasn't pierced for his own. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we're healed. Matthew chooses a passage that focuses on the atonement. Matthew chooses a passage that when Jesus is doing what he's doing, and he goes on, I'm not going to read the whole thing, you can look it up, but he talks about through the rest of Isaiah 53, it so beautifully describes what Jesus did on our behalf. And you get to verse 12, therefore I will give him a portion among the great, he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many, made intercession for the transgressors. See, when Adam and Eve were created with health, and even though we still have some of the benefits of that follow, there was the fall. And with the fall of Adam and Eve, they opened the door wide for sin and for death and for decay to come into the human race. All of the disease, all of that infection that can harm us, all of the injuries, all of the illnesses, all of this got opened up the moment Adam and Eve chose to be their own God and grab the fruit and eat. And it says in Romans 8 that now all of creation is subject to decay. Everything now is subject to decay, including these human bodies. And so in the midst of this chaos, in the midst of this sin, in the midst of this disease, in the midst of all of this stuff, God sends His Son to begin the restoration process. The Son comes to seek and save that which is lost. The Son comes to begin a process of reversing the curse. He comes in and He brings with Him the kingdom. The age to come already begins to break in. We're not there fully. It's sort of like an overlap of this age and the age to come, already but not yet. But in the midst of this, Jesus comes saying, let me give you a message of hope, healing, and wholeness. Luke 4, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus comes with a message of hope. He comes to reverse what Adam did. He comes as the last Adam to begin to transform us and begin to show us a little bit of where He's taking us by healing and setting people free of demonic oppression, offering His life upon the cross, rising again from the dead, defeats the enemy, overcomes the principalities and powers, triumphs over them at the cross, gets a name above every name that could be named, and His coming comes with healing and salvation. That healing is part of this package that Jesus comes to bring, and His healings point to it. So as He starts healing all these people, Matthew goes, well, there it is. It's what was supposed to happen when Jesus comes. So do you believe, Pastor, in the promise of healing? Absolutely. I believe in the promise of healing. Healing that comes by way of creation, and healing that comes by way of redemption. That He touches me and sets me free. Before I ask why does He heal, let me just hit something that some people struggle with. I've had friends, one gentleman I went to school with in our doctoral program, he doesn't believe that the gift of divine healing operates today. He called himself a cessationist, not a sensationalist, but a cessationist. He believes that divine healing was just for the apostles, just for the early church. Sort of like jumper cables. You get the car running, and then you take the cables off. You get the church started. And I looked at him, and I said, I disagree with you strongly. Now, good brother. I love the Lord. He loves the Lord. I love the Lord. But I think he's closed off and missed out on all the things that could be available to him. And so when I look at the Scripture, yes, it's true that Jesus gave His apostles authority. Take a look at Matthew 10:1. He called His 12 disciples to them, and He gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Not one missing. Every disease and sickness could be healed with the authority Jesus gave. And if that's the only verse I had, I'd say, well, I guess it's just for the apostles. They got it. They got it started. They died. We got the Bible. Oh, well. But Luke 10 tells me that Jesus expands His group and adds another 70. And they go out and do the same thing. And then I get to Acts chapter 6, and they choose 7 people to wait on tables, and 2 of them, Philip and Stephen, end up doing signs and wonders and miracles. So it isn't just the apostles. We got people all over the place doing stuff. Doing the stuff! Because the Spirit of God is indwelling them. And then in James chapter 5, we have no-name people. I mean, you get the apostles, we know who they are. We get Philip and Stephen, we know who they are. But now we have elders. Elders, it says James chapter 5, is any of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up if he has sinned to be forgiven. Elders, not even named, they are to anoint people with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. And then over in 1 Corinthians, Paul goes beyond even elders, and he says this, to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings. It's actually plural, gifts of healings. Different gifts, different diseases, gifts of healings, given to the church. Not rescinded, but given to the church. God intends for healing to be part of the gospel presentation from the time it starts to the time He comes back. This isn't as if, well, you know, y'all, you're in 2019. Sorry, if you'd been in 49, you'd been good. Oh, well, suffer. Just love Jesus and suffer till you die. The message of healing, the message of the gospel is good news and includes healing. So why does he do this? Well, fill in the next blank. The Lord's divine healing is an expression of his compassion, a display of his power, and the means to bring his name glory. An expression of his compassion, a display of his power, and the means to bring his name glory. Matthew 14, verse 14. When Jesus landed and he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them and healed the sick. That Jesus touches people's lives because he cares about people. Luke 5:17, the end of the verse, and the power of the Lord was present for him to heal. When God comes through and sets people free, when God heals a body, he's showing the power he has over disease, over discouragement, over death. He can raise the dead. He shows his power. And then finally, under this, it brings his name glory. Jesus said in John 14:13, I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. I have been to some healing services where it felt more like I was in a circus than I was in worship. It's not about us. It's about him. It's about God showing compassion. It's not about, ooh, I prayed for someone, they got healed. It's look what the Lord has done. God is showing his loving compassion. God is displaying his power. God is bringing his name glory. When the awakening comes to this area and we start seeing powerful, powerful signs and wonders on a regular basis, keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. If he chooses to use you, keep your eyes on Jesus. If he doesn't choose to use you for that moment, keep your eyes on Jesus, because it's about him. The Lord will often call us to take a step of faith in the healing process. We are not passive when it comes to the healing process. Take a look at Matthew 9. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him and he asked them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, will be done for you." Now, I am not the kind of person that says that, you know, if you have struggling faith, sorry, sucker, work it back up and come up. And the reason I say that is there's a huge difference in the Bible between hardened unbelief and struggling faith. Hardened unbelief will close off the miracle power of God. We know that because in Mark chapter 6, Jesus went to Nazareth and couldn't do many, many miracles there because he was astonished at their unbelief. But you got the guy that had a demoniac son. He comes to Jesus and he says, "Jesus, if there's anything you can do, if you can." And he goes, "If I can? What? Believe." And he goes, "I believe, help my unbelief." And Jesus looks at him, "You need to take a class on faith, buddy. You got to go DSOM, take a class on faith, 13 classes, and then come back. And when your faith's up, then I'll heal your kid." He doesn't. He touches him and boom, demon's out. Guy's healed. So it's not about perfect faith, it's faith in the perfect God that matters. In Acts 3, listen to this. Peter said, "Silver and gold I don't have." He's talking to this lame man. "Silver and gold I don't have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk!" Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. What if he didn't get up? What if he wasn't, by faith, willing to take that step? Would he have missed out? Don't know. It's an argument from silence. But I think it's interesting. It isn't until he begins to stand that in that moment of faith, "I'm going to trust," boom, his ankles, his feet healed instantly. And he begins to dance and praise and leap and blow everybody away. There's a step of faith. When Naaman in the Old Testament was called to go wash himself 7 times in the Jordan, he goes, "We got better rivers back." "Oh, yeah." "No." And his servant said, "I'm thinking you may want to do this. This is something you're probably going to want to do." So he does it 7 times, and he comes back, and what happens? Skin's restored. When Jesus spits on the ground, makes spit, puts it on the guy's eyes, the guy's got mud pack all over his eyes, you know. "I want you to go down to the pool. I want you to wash, and you'll be fine." He could have said, that was the dumbest thing I've ever felt in my life. Some guy spits, I feel something on my eyes, and I got to go wash. That's dumb. There are steps of faith God may call you to take in your healing process that you know are from the Holy Spirit. Step out in faith. I mean, how much dumber can it be to have some guy spit on the ground, put mud on your eyes, and you go wash yourself, and whoop, you're fine. That sounds kind of weird to me. But you never know what God's going to call, but it is a step of faith. Next, healing and deliverance are sometimes interconnected. I want to help you see that sometimes what we think is going to be a healing isn't. It's actually a deliverance. I'll give you an example. Luke chapter 13. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit. In other words, this woman was crippled not by scoliosis, not by injury, not by disease. She was crippled by a spirit. There was some kind of oppression that affected her spine. And she was bent over and could not straighten up. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free." Literally, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." Put his hands on her. Immediately she straightened up and began praising God. The synagogue ruler got all bent out of shape because it's on the Sabbath day that Jesus did this. And Jesus calls them a bunch of hypocrites. And then in verse 16, "Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" There are times that the healing you need is not a physical healing, but you need to be released from demonic oppression. This woman's a daughter of Abraham. She belongs to the covenant people, but she was suffering from... Now, please don't get me wrong. Don't go running around. Oh, get that demon of cough out. Oh, demon of asthma. Don't make everything demonic. Okay? But don't assume that everything is physical. You need discernment from the Holy Spirit. When Jesus went into Peter's mother's house, mother-in-law's house, interesting. She has this terrible fever, right? So bad. And then it says Jesus rebuked the fever. I thought that was interesting. He rebuked the fever and it left her. It's interesting in Scripture. Often when Jesus rebukes, it's because something is awry and often with demonic. When Peter says, you don't have to go to the cross, it says Jesus rebuked. When the storm, and it seems to be some kind of demonic storm in the sea as they're heading over to cast out demons in the Gadarene area, Jesus gets up and rebukes the winds and the waves. There are times that what you're dealing with is demonic oppression, and the reason they're not being healed is that you're not dealing with that situation. Give an example. This is kind of weird, and I hesitate to say it, but I'm not afraid to give glory to God, but it's weird, okay? I'm just telling you it's weird. Some of you heard it, not everyone has. We had a service years ago, a young lady, it was in the old building, she was sitting on the side pew, and she was complaining of like a bad headache migraine. I want to go pray for a headache. And in the spirit, not with human eye, but in the spirit, I saw this little demon imp on her shoulders with talons poked into the side of each of her temples. Now, I'm a fairly logical person, just telling you that. My dad was a lawyer. I'm looking at this thing. I'm like, oh, okay. Guess this isn't physical. And in the spirit, I knew what the cause was. I said, "Have you been?" And I explained it to her, and she looks at me, she goes, "Yes." I said, "Do you want that to be broken?" "Yes." We broke it in Jesus' name, and then I went, pulled the talons out. She goes, "My headache's gone." Now you might think, this pastor is more wackadoo than I thought. I don't regularly go up and see demons on people's shoulders. Just saying that. Mark might, but I don't. God lets me timeshare there. I just don't live there, okay? But in this particular case, how did Jesus know it was a spirit? Something the Holy Spirit showed him was this wasn't physical, this was spiritual. There was a demonic spirit, and he loosed her. He set her free. God touched this girl and set her free. Now, you look at over in the scripture coming up in Matthew, it says that he gave them authority over disease and to heal. Not every demon is disease, and not every disease is a demon. But sometimes you're dealing with demonic, and you got to be aware of that and deal with it accordingly. Next one. God's healing may take place instantly, as a process, or ultimately of the resurrection.